Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. It actually is morning this time, so I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful to come together and worship and get to preach. To preach, I guess, one last time before all of the transitions start to happen. So, good. I think somebody swapped my music stand. It's a prank, right? But you know, it's good to be here. And as I thought about what I wanted to share for this sermon and what the Lord laid on my heart for it, I kept circling back to the idea of hope, which is a good New Year's sermon anyway, right? That's a good transition sermon. It fits pretty well. But before we get there, I think part of why I was there, part of why that was laid on my heart is because the last year has felt so fearful. It's felt fearful as a culture, as politics went on. I think in a lot of ways it's felt fearful here at Salem. And still there's some transition things up in the air as we didn't know what was coming. There were so many different things coming at us. We were being bombarded by so many different negative images and stories and different people with different factions on television taking pot shots at each other all the time and taking pot shots at the followers of each. It was just insane. It was a crazy, crazy year in 2016. And I don't know about you all. I know for me at times, even though I didn't want to, I felt this. I felt this anxiety or this worry or this fear over where we're going and what's going on as a nation. And I think that spilled over here at Salem, too, as we're in the midst of a transition as well. And so, yeah, I think it's a natural thing to want to talk about today. Because as we know, the unknown brings fear, right? We worry and wonder about what's going to happen because we don't have control over it. We want to control, and in some ways that's a good thing. We want to protect. We want to think ahead and try to figure out what the best way is to prepare for what's coming. That's true of our church and of our body here. That's true of us individually. That's true of me as a father and a provider for my family. And I know that's true of many of you as well. As you think through life, wisdom would dictate that we try to plan for what's ahead. But it also requires that we recognize that we can't control all that we would like to. And so when things feel out of control, what do? We try to seize control harder. We may get angry. We may try to manipulate or control what's going on with people around us or the circumstances around us. We may just simply put our head in the ground and avoid paying attention to what's going on. None of this is a healthy way to deal with fear, right? But the Bible has been so clear and so faithful in giving us a paradigm for dealing with the unknown. And it's pretty simple. Today, instead of focusing on fear, we're going to talk about how to combat fear, and that's with hope, and specifically with the hope of the gospel. And honestly, I think the passage that lays this out the best, and at least in this context, maybe in all of Scripture, although hope is a beautiful theme that is all woven absolutely throughout Scripture, from Genesis all the way through Revelation, right? As we see God's interaction with His people in the world and the way that He has sought us and grown us, come in Christ to save us, and as we look forward to what we have in eternal life with Him. But this passage out of 1 Peter, I think, is very powerful as it explores and talks about our hope, what it means to have living hope and to live life in light of the gospel. So let me pray, and I'll read our text and dive into talking about the hope that we have in the Lord. Lord Jesus, Lord, You're good. And Lord, I confess that oftentimes, especially this year, but Lord, maybe even in general, I get overwhelmed with worry and with anxiety and with fear. Lord, I try to control things that I ought not to try to control, or I try to control things, Lord, in a way that is not appropriate or right, because, Lord, I want to feel safe and secure, or maybe even powerful. Lord, I think that's the case for all of us, that we battle with fear. But Lord, thank You that Your word helps us combat that. Lord, there is no power in fear for those of us who are in you, and we're grateful for that. Lord, help me and help us to understand that better today as we enter into this passage and hear what Peter has to say to us about the living hope of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. And Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm going to fix this real quick. Maybe that's better. You guys hearing reverb? Yeah. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again in a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So the first thing that Peter points out in this, what is a pretty complicated, at least sentence structure-wise, passage, is that our hope, period, is absolutely rooted in the truth of the gospel, right? Of the good news that we have in Jesus Christ. When we came into the world, were dead in sin. There was no hope. There is none of that. We deserve wrath, period, as rebels, broken by sin, sinful creatures, and yet we are offered salvation by Jesus despite not deserving it. Salvation comes from him who calls us. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The gospel, which God has accomplished for us, is where our hope is rooted. And this word hope is very evident throughout Scripture. It's used a lot. The Greek term is elpis. But what it literally means is an expectation of good things to happen. It's not just sort of hoping against hope. Maybe possibly on a wing and a prayer, we might maybe by some miraculous intervention maybe make it, but I doubt it. That's not it. It is the joyful and confident expectancy of salvation. And that kind of hope can only be rooted in God. It can't be rooted in me, and it can't be rooted in you, and it can't be rooted in any other institution or organization or place or group, because everybody is messed up. Everything's broken. No, none of us are perfect. None of us are going to make it happen. But the joyful and confident expectancy of eternal salvation, thanks be to God, is based on God. It's not based on us. Salvation comes from he who calls us. Salvation, as Peter says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, that is undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. This salvation is actually past, present, and future. And Peter hits on these notes here, right? According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. It's in the past. Jesus has done this. He has rooted our new life in place, our new birth in place by God's mercy already when we are in him. That's the past, the hope, the promise. The recognition that we have as believers is that God has saved us through Christ. In the present, that salvation is guarded by God's power. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation The Lord is doing this right now. He's guarding it. He's overseeing it. He's ensuring that nothing can take us out of his hands when we are in him. And nothing's going to thwart his plans for the world, for Salem Church, for you. Nothing can get in the way of that. That is our hope, despite all of the other cacophony that's coming in. Our hope is rooted in the present, in the promise that God is guarding it by his power. There's a future sense to salvation, right? We see it in verse 5, or as it transitions. Through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You guys have heard that term, right? Already, but not yet. This loaded theological term. This is exactly what Peter's talking about here, without putting it in so many words, is that our hope, rooted in the gospel, is past when we were saved. It is present. It is being guarded by the Lord. And it is future. It's not yet completely realized. The world's still messed up. And I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but you're all jacked up too. And so am I. We're by the Lord's grace, being made more like him. Oh, dang it, we're not there yet. But we will get there. By the Lord's power. Not by yours and not by mine and not by anyone else's. But by the Lord's power, we will get there. That's our hope. And it's a hope rooted in confident expectancy because the Lord is going to accomplish it. He's going to do it. We don't have to. We're called to be faithful, but we're not called to make it happen. That's God's responsibility. Thanks be to the Lord. I don't want it. Secondly, our hope is confirmed in trials. It's weird, right? But it's actually healthy and good to have our faith tested and proven. Peter says in verse 6, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Friends, trials just means life, I think. I don't think he's talking about some specific season of difficulty. There will be those. But in this case, Peter's just talking about life. Life is a trial. There's no such thing as an easy one. You're not promised an easy one. What does Jesus say? Take up your cross and follow me. That doesn't mean you're going to get all this stuff and everything's going to be Jim Dandy in the meantime. It means that our hope eventually is to get there. But it also means that right now, bearing a cross is not easy. But believe it or not, it's good. And Bryce and I probably beat this horse until it was dead and half decomposed even with 2 Corinthians, because that's Paul constantly hitting on suffering. So we were there. I think that we understand it, but it's good to be reminded, right, that trials are good. Trials are maybe even something that we should rejoice in. By the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In this you rejoice, right? We rejoice. We rejoice because trials and our reaction to them proves that the Lord's working. If you are able to react well when something terrible befalls you and continue to hold on to that string of hope, right? The confident expectation of the Lord doing good. If you can cling to that when life is not looking super great, that's the Lord working in you. That's evidence of the Holy Spirit's work for us. Trials are used by God not just to prove to us our need for him. That's a huge part of it. To help us recognize our need, but also to hopefully encourage us in recognizing that, yeah, we do, and yeah, he's here. He's with you. He's walking with you. He's present. The Holy Spirit is with you in the midst of that. And somehow, some way, God will use those things, even the hard things, to make you more like Jesus. To work out this future glory that we have to look forward to. It's a scary year. It's been hard. And yet, like Paul, I think that we can honestly say, he says in Romans 3 through 5, talking about hope, rejoice in suffering, knowing suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Friends, some of you have had a really hard year. And I get this. And some of you are still sitting in the middle of difficulty, whether that's illness, whether that's loss, whether that's financial strain, whatever it is. Life is hard. It's full of trials in relationships, just in walking through life. And yet in the midst of that, we have the promise, we have the hope that Jesus will be with us, that the Lord Spirit will be poured out on us and present with us, and that we'll feel the love of the Lord and His presence even in the midst of that, that it will peel away some of our own selfishness and make us more like Jesus. And I'd add that absolutely nothing gets the attention from the world and from other people more quickly than suffering well, than suffering maybe even joyfully. Hard thing to think about, right? And yet, it's so true. If we can approach difficult circumstances or difficult people with open arms and open hands and the love of the Lord, and the hope and the trust is our foundation that He is going to do right by us no matter what the circumstances are, then we're going to react in a way that doesn't make any sense. We're going to react gracefully. We're going to react hopefully. We're going to react without fear, right? Because rather than worrying about what comes next, we have confidence in what ultimately comes next through Christ and His work in the world. I'm reminded of the story of Corrie ten Boom as I think about this. And many of you are probably familiar with Corrie's story. She was a woman who, with her family, sheltered Jews during World War II and eventually was discovered. And her sister were sent to the Ravensbrück death camp. Not a very nice place, a place of trial, a literal hell on earth, if there could be such a thing. And she has this incredible testimony of the Lord's work in the midst of the concentration camp of all places. And much of that work was because her and her sister Betsy, who was killed, who died at Ravensbrück, were able to cling and not just cling, but shout out and hold on to the hope of the Lord, and so hold on to the joy of the Lord, even in that place where nothing else was left. These were people who prayed for their fellow prisoners, who led Bible studies in the barracks where they were shoved in like cattle, who loved even guards, even Nazis and SS people with the love of Christ in the midst of their trials. And Lord knows, got a lot of attention because of it during, and then the Lord worked a lot of good out of it afterwards, even though the evil that befell them and the evil that was done in that place is almost unspeakable. Still, the Lord used it. He gives us hope. He gives us hope that is confirmed in trials. That was certainly the case with the ten booms. And I think the last point that Peter drives home here is that our hope gives us joy now and forever. That was certainly the case with Corrie ten Boom, right? A woman who was able to sing praises to the Lord with nothing but the rags that she was issued by the Nazis as she was awaiting her death in the gas chambers. She can do that. Any of us, all of us, by the Lord's grace and by the Lord's faithfulness, can and will have joy no matter what we face, because that joy is rooted in hope. It's rooted in constant expectancy of the Lord doing good and working through us. Honestly, though, I confess that I think for me it's harder to feel joyful in the midst of the mundane. Amy will tell you I've been pretty grumpy lately. Life has been In the midst of all these wonderful things that have been happening for us, right, with prayers being answered and a job and moving happening, life's been crazy busy, and I'm tired and I'm grumpy. And it's been hard for me to be joyful, really. And that's something I need to repent of. It grieves me. But I'm also thankful because the Lord promises to help us, even in the midst of that. And I actually look at my kiddo. I look at Juliet as an example of this. She is, it's not to say she's never grumpy. Lord knows she does get grumpy too, especially when she's hungry or sleepy or both. But she is almost always joyful, unless she's in literally like in physical distress, whether hunger or sleeplessness. The kid is just happy. And you guys see it on Sunday morning. She comes flying in here and just expects everyone to be thrilled to see, as thrilled to see her as she is to see them. That's the kid. It's amazing. And even more, she's more joyful or most joyful when other people are around, when she can share that energy and that excitement, maybe even sort of wonder with people around her. I appreciate that in her. I think that's a wonderful thing. But I don't think that's reserved for children. Now, there's something to be said for not having all of these bigger, weightier understandings of things to worry about or wear us down, or just to be grumpy about what we have to take care of or whatever. The kid lives in the moment. But I think it's important to recognize that, like Jules, our joy should be more buoyant when people are around, or maybe not people, maybe a person, right? Because if our joy is rooted in Christ, if our joy is rooted in the Lord, He is going to give it to us. He is going to pour it out on us. He's going to help us with that because of the hope that we have in the future. That even in the mundane, even in the sort of the, you know, get up and do breakfast and go to work and whatever it is that we do, whatever it is that you do over the course of your day or days, that the Lord is going to be present in that and give us joy in the midst of it. And I confess that it's easy to lose sight of it, right? Sometimes it's easier to be joyful when things are really hard than it is when they're mundane. Because at least it's in the forefront of my head and I'm not just ignoring it and forgetting about it. Sometimes when everything's sort of stripped away, there's nothing else to do but beg the Lord for help. And in His grace, He gives it to us even when we forget to ask, except when we need it or we think we need it because we need it all the time. But the promise is that, friends, the joy is always there with us. We always have it. Though you have not seen Him, the Lord, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, attaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So we didn't see the bodily Jesus. We didn't have the privilege of seeing Him in His ministry or raised from the dead or ascend to heaven like Peter, who wrote this, did. We didn't have that opportunity. And yet we believe. We believe because God helps us believe. And that brings joy. That hope, that expectation in the Lord. Here at Salem, our joy collectively as a body is in doing the work of Christ's kingdom. It's furthering God's broader mission all over the world. We're a local group. It's a part of the body, a much bigger group doing God's work in the world, right? It's not, our joy isn't in size. It's not in grandeur. It's not in flash. It's not in anything else other than doing the Lord's work and being obedient and faithful to what He has called us to do in our community, in the world, here amongst ourselves. That is where our hope is. And individually and collectively as well, we lose sight of hope and we lose sight of our joy when we place that hope in anything other than the Lord. Because anything else you place your constant expectancy in, at some point, friends, is going to let you down. I hate to tell you. Even your spouse, even your kids, even your church, everything is going to let you down if your ultimate hope is placed in it. Right? Because it's temporal. Because it can't meet those expectations. It's only God can do that. If we put our hope that way in anything else, it's idolatry, like it or not. And it ultimately will fail to meet those expectations. But the good news, the great news, is that we have our hope in the only person who can meet it. Our hope is in the Lord now and forever. And not only is our hope in Him, but because of that hope, we have joy given to us. And because of that hope, we can rejoice and even gain some of the glory of the Lord because of what He is doing through us. Not for our sake, but because we are celebrating what God has done and we are adopted into His family. Nothing can take your joy away or my joy away when it's couched, when it's rooted, when it's grounded and founded on the firm hope of Christ. Nothing can do that. It doesn't matter what the world looks like around you. That's the truth. There's a reason the church grows best and grows strongest in times where it's hard. Because it strips away all of those other things and a lot of times strips away people whose hope is in other things, and what is left is purified by fire, as Peter talks about here. What's left is rooted and grounded in what's really important. And friends, we have that. We have access to that. So my hope for you today, my hope for you this year, my hope for Salem, as we leave, and frankly my hope for Amy and I too, is that we would cling to the hope that we have in the gospel. The hope that we have through Christ Jesus, the only one who was able to save us, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, even though we couldn't do it, even though we were rebels deserving judgment and wrath and eternal punishment, came down because He loved us, lived a perfect life, died a perfect death, and was raised to demonstrate victory over sin and over death. Friends, that's our hope. It can't live in anything else. And fear can't stand in the face of that. It's pale. It doesn't exist, because ultimately, like I said, fear a lot of times is in the unknown, right? We don't know what's happening. Sometimes it is, we do know what's happening, but it oftentimes is in the unknown. Well, when we know ultimately what's going to happen, it doesn't matter what's coming in the in-between. We know that when we are in Christ, when we have asked for His forgiveness, when we've recognized our need for Him, when we have repented of our sin, He welcomes us into His family. We are adopted and put on Jesus' cloak of righteousness, clothed with righteousness, as Paul says. And our hope is rooted and grounded in that promise. And nothing can take you or me out of Jesus' hands when we're there. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You for the promise that You make in Scripture, Lord, the promise of the gospel, the good news, Lord. That is good, Lord, because we are so lost and broken, and yet in Your faithfulness, Lord, in Your goodness, in Your grace, You save us, You call us. When we were completely helpless, Lord, You called us. Lord, I pray that if there's any folks here today who don't know You, that they would be convicted of their desperate, desperate need for You. Lord, I pray for all the rest of us, who need to be convicted every day of our need for You, Lord, that You would help us to recognize that and to rejoice in the hope of salvation. Lord, to rejoice that we have been saved. Lord, that You are watching over us and holding us in Your hand, that nothing can take us away, and Lord, that ultimately You will make everything right and we will have eternal life together with You. Lord, help us to cling to that promise, even as we head into this time of communion, Lord, to celebrate what You did for us on the cross. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.